We submit them unto your sovereignty in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. If you have your Bibles with you, I would encourage you to open them to the book of Ephesians. We're going to be looking at the same passage that we looked at last week, chapter 4, verses 20 through 24, but today we're going to be focusing on a different section of that chapter. So this is part 2 of 3 in our sermon series, and the title of this morning's message is, You Are Not the Powerless Victim. So as we are turning there, Ephesians 4, starting in verse 20, let me ask you a question. What sermons, Jared, you're not allowed to answer this, what sermons do you think are the hardest sermons for pastors to deliver? Macy?
The ones without your slideshow.
She gets a college degree and she gets all smart. We'll see. We'll see. If today stinks, I'll go right back to it. I do, for those of you who are unaware, I do purposefully choose certain messages to not use the keynote. And they tend to be ones that after I write them, I feel like it's a more heartfelt conversation than analytical walk through the scripture. We're going to look at the scriptures today to be sure, but I want to talk to you directly and as close as I can. Ms. Mills?
I think it's probably difficult if you're preaching on something that goes against what the world says is okay. Like if you were preaching on this homosexuality, but right now we're all into the free...
Are you?
Trans, I mean the world.
Oh, okay.
Like, being open-minded to the transgenders and the
right.
homosexuals and stuff. Like that's something that we don't necessarily...
Do you think that that's difficult for me here? Because I don't. I don't. I think you guys have one reasonable qualification when we preach controversial doctrine. And the reasonable qualification is, Ben, prove to us that this is scriptural. That it's not just your position, that it's not just your opinion. If you can show it to us in scripture, we will absolutely consider it. Jenny said as much when we were talking about tongues and, just show me that it's scriptural, and then we will absolutely broaden our horizons. So yeah, I think for some pastors, absolutely. Now, I will say there are some topics, topically speaking, that can be, I don't particularly want to preach on them, and I'll give you an example of one. Money. We've never really had a problem with money here, though we've been a small church, but we have had some down cycles where I've had to remind us biblically that it's our job to support the local church. That is part of one of the commandments of how the church was laid out. But topically, I don't feel bad about controversial decisions or controversial doctrines because you guys are so good at just saying, prove it to us in scripture. Andrew. Boom, there it is. So in as much as I am delivering this sermon to you, please know that multiply it by 25. That's how much I need to hear what the Lord wrote on my heart or to deliver to you today. And it starts with that sermon title, You Are Not the Powerless Victim. So let me ask one other question before we jump into our scripture and I start to explain what we're going to look at today. How do you prefer to be held accountable? By what manner do you prefer to be held accountable? This is not a one-size-answer-fits-all, according to your personality, according to your experience, according to whatever just transpired between Kim and Dan. You guys all have your personal things going on, right? So I'm just curious if anyone is willing to share. I'll share in a moment. How do you prefer to be held accountable? Let's say a brother or a sister has to bring something to your attention. Let's just say for the sake of argument that they're right, you're wrong, you're guilty of this. How do you want to be approached in that? Rhonda?
Much like the confrontation protocol.
Okay.
No.
Good.
Privately,
yeah. First, I think that's a good one. So privately, what else? Andy?
I think just be upfront, truthful, and do it quickly. Let's not let it linger.
Okay. Don't let it linger, be upfront, do it quickly. Yeah, all that. Okay, good. What else, Mary?
Let's say respectfully.
You know, sure.
They give me the benefit of the doubt that I didn't mean to be that way or do it intentionally, just approach me in a manner that gives me a little bit of benefit of the doubt.
How many of you, if you're approached the way that Andy describes it, would get immediately defensive? I mean, okay, Jamie would, right? I imagine Mary would. Andy, here's what I wrote, because I'm not surprised, but it's pretty similar to what you said. Here's how I want it. Straight to my face, call me to duty, honor, show me how angry and disappointed you are in me. I'll get over my emotional response, but seeing how much I've let you down will motivate me to fix the issue. Now, I know that that's the way that my accountability partner treats me. Mike Wilson over at Lincoln Heights Baptist, we've been accountability partners since 2008, so what is that, 13 years? And the most powerful thing he has ever said to me, so powerful, if you go to my office in my basement at home right now, you will see this quote from Mike Wilson. He doesn't even know that I've done this. It was probably 5, 6, 7, 8 years ago that he did this. I printed it out, put it on my wall, and this is what it said. It was at a period in my life when I was in a down, repetitive, backslidden cycle dealing with a particular sin. And he was so tired of telling me the same thing to get me out of it that he wrote this one line. I will be praying for you as you decide if you want to be free. Wow. That crushed me, and it caused me to repent. I will be praying for you as you decide if you want to be free. In other words, he's flatly telling me, I'm not convinced you actually want to be done with this sin. And it was the greatest thing he's ever said to me. And I am thankful every day that he said it to me. And I'm thankful every day that I wrote it down and stuck it on my wall, because it hits me hard. However, if I were to come at my wife the same way, guns blazing, it would not work well. And I'm not just saying this is a men versus women thing. I don't think that's the case at all. I just think that certain personalities, and I think this is one way in which Andy and I are very similar, don't mince words, don't waste time. In other words, what I would tell you is, don't worry about my feelings. I'll get over it. I love you, you love me, I get it. I don't think you're being cruel. Give it to me. Lay it on me. Whereas Jamie and Mary, and I would probably say Jody, they're going to require a bit more, give me the benefit of the doubt, handle it with grace, handle it tactfully, handle it privately. That's not necessarily the things that I need. If someone comes at me that way, I might not receive the full weight of the importance of it. So it's fine, whatever end of the spectrum or scale you're on with that, but keep those ideas in mind as you hear what I believe will be a convicting and challenging message for all of us. Let us look at our scriptures. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 20. Paul says, but you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. That's what we looked at last week. Verse 22 is our focus this week. That you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God, in true righteousness and holiness. Let us pray. Lord, I confess to you, as I have confessed to these people, that this message was incredibly hard to write, and I am certain it will be very hard to hear, not just for me, but for many who are present here. So I pray that you would just put the one qualifier that I believe is always consistent in this church, is it biblical? And allow that to be the driving force of analysis as we work through what you would have us to do with this text. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's start with the first four words of verse 22. Paul says that you put off. Variant English translations, the King James, the New King James, the NIV, and the Revised Standard Version use the phrase put off. There's two different NASB translations. The 2020 NASB says that you rid yourself. The 1995 NASB says that you lay aside. The American Standard Version says that you put away. Does anyone have a translation that says it differently than the 6 or 7 that I just mentioned? Rhonda?
So get rid of your old self, which made you live as you used to, the old self that was being destroyed. destroy God's deceitful desires.
Okay, get rid. And what are you reading?
GNB.
GNB. Okay, Good News Bible is get rid, Kevin.
You took off your former way of life.
Took off. What is that?
It's the Christian standard for
Beholden. Beholden. Okay. Okay. Dan?
Throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception.
Throw off. And what is that?
New living.
New living. Okay. Anyone else? Anyone else? Okay, good. The Greek word here is apothemi. Apothemi. And the definition, not surprising, we've kind of covered it, is to put aside, to put away, to throw off. This word apothemi is used exactly 8 times in the New Testament. And it's actually used a couple times not by Paul. Let me read you a couple passages. This is Acts 7, verse 58. So this is Luke writing this. And cast him out of the city and stoned him, and witnesses laid down clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. This is, of course, talking about, in Acts, the death of Stephen, the first martyr of the church, and it says they cast him out of the city. The author of Hebrews, some people believe that's Paul, I do not believe it's Paul, uses this same word, apothemi, in this way. He says in Hebrews 12:1, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and run with patience the race that is set before us. What is my conclusion to this? Why do I cover all my bases in terms of the variant English translations? Why do I cause us to look at other passages that use this word apothemi that occurs 8 times? It is because I am compelled and convinced, and the entire structure of my sermon and the thesis to this rests on what I'm about to say. Paul is telling us this is about us. This is not about God doing something on our behalf. This is sanctification. This is not something God does for us. It is something that God has enabled us to do ourselves. Now, I'm not going to get into a huge rabbit hole here, but the saying, God helps those who help themselves, it's not biblical. It can be found nowhere in Scripture. Okay, it's actually very problematic when it comes to the gift of grace. But here, we see Paul clearly telling us the laying aside is our work. It does not say that God will lay aside for us, that God will cast out for us, that God will rid of for us. It says we need to do that. What is the problem with these two sentences? Number one, if only the Lord would cause me to stop getting high. Number two, if only the Lord would give me the strength to resist this temptation. What is the problem with these statements? Mary?
Blaming God for our sin. He's causing me to do that.
Okay, perhaps it's a blame. We're saying, well, God caused me to do this, so he needs to not cause me to do this. Dan?
He's already done it.
How do you know that?
Because the Scripture tells us that his power is made perfect in our weakness. He tells us in the Spirit.
Yeah. If I press into that, would you also agree that what he accomplished on the cross was not just the redemption of us from sin, but while we are still here, the ability to actually fight and conquer sin?
Yeah, I mean, he says in 1 Timothy or 2 Peter, he says, I give you everything you need to be godly, to live a godly life. So if he's given us everything we need to live a godly life, we don't really need to ask for something he's already given us.
Mm. So we are without excuse. Okay. Rhonda.
We're being spiritually lazy when we refuse to give something up that's, you know, obviously hindering us.
If I'm laying in my bed this beautiful afternoon on Mother's Day and my throat is parched and I cannot quench myself with my beverage of choice, usually Diet Sunkist, and I call out to my children, oh, if only one of my beloved children would make the trek to the garage where we keep the pop. We have so much pop in our house, we have a separate fridge in the garage for it. These are first world American problems, folks. If only someone would walk the 25 feet My throat would be parched. Or unparched, I suppose. Thank you. Do you think that that would garner sympathy from my wife and my children? I mean, at that point, even the dogs are rolling their eyes at me. I know this because I've tried it. The point here is, I'm not powerless. Now, if I get home and my daughter, who has been nauseous for 24 hours, is in the basement in her bedroom and she texts me and says, can you bring me some Gatorade and some crackers? Do you think my response would be, you're perfectly capable of doing that yourself? Or do you think I would extend grace? Of course I would extend grace, and I would say, yes, Silas, come here. Your sister needs some Gatorade. And while you're getting the Gatorade, can you grab me a Diet Sunkist? Love you, bud. He's like, why are you laughing? It's true. All right. These statements, if only the Lord would cause me to stop getting high, if only the Lord would give me strength to resist this temptation, these statements become even more damning when they're made by a believer, because the believer is suggesting a helplessness when Paul is indicating quite clearly that for those who are in Christ, the power to resist is already in us. We just have to do it. How can I prove that? Because of what Paul says in the next part of the verse. Concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Paul says this is who we used to be, the old man. He says it is clearly not who we are in Christ. We are a new man, a new creation, in Christ. The old is gone, the new has come. Now, an incredibly uncomfortable practical question. Can we still act like the old man while actually being the new man? What do we call that?
Sin.
Sin is one word for it. Backsliddenness, foolishness, laziness, selfishness, pridefulness. All of that is encapsulating in this idea of not actually recognizing who and what we are. We're acting like the old man when we are clearly made as the new man. We are operating outside of our design. Can anyone tell me why we do that? Or maybe more specifically, can anyone tell me why it is tempting to act like the old man when we are clearly the new man? Richard?
Sometimes we still want to hold on, we enjoy, and we don't want to let go.
Okay, so Richard brings up the issue of enjoyment, right? Is sin fun?
Yes.
It shouldn't be, but it can be. Guys, if sin wasn't fun, if sin wasn't tempting, we wouldn't do it. If I showed up at your house and said, you want to eat a piece of mud? Come on. I just dug it up. It's a good piece of mud. No? No. How about this brick? This brick? It's a tasty brick. What are you doing? No. But if I show up with cheesecake, it might change the situation a bit. Mark, you were about to say something. I just lost Mark at cheesecake. I just lost him at cheesecake. He's good.
Because we're imperfect.
Okay.
We may be one with Christ, but we are not Christ.
We've been made perfect by Christ, but are not yet. So this is the perfect dichotomy. When Jesus shows up and declares, behold, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, referring to himself, it is a now not yet prophecy, meaning it's as good as done. The wheels are in motion. It's happening. There is nothing that anyone in the universe can do to stop it, but it hasn't occurred yet. So what do we call? What's the fancy name that we give for the sanctification? Here's the day I became a Christian, and here's Christ's holiness. So this is kind of what my life looks like. I have some peaks, I have some valleys, but overall, I continue to move closer and closer and closer towards the glory of the risen Christ. What is that called? Sanctification. Is sanctification God's work or our work? It's ours. It's ours. Salvation is God's work. Saving is God's work. The effort that we put into it is our offering back to Him. This is overly simplistic, but there is some deep truth in it. I've heard it said this way. What you are, this only applies to Christians. This only applies to Christians. What you are is God's gift to you. What you make of yourself is your gift to God. So many of us stop our Christian walk by saying, I'm the new man. That's it. I'm good. I've arrived. And yet we live like the old man, and people who are not saved look at us and say, are you sure you're a new man? Are you sure you're a new creation? Are you sure something has changed? Because I don't see it. Why is it so tempting? Let me repeat the question. Why is it so tempting to be the new man, to be regenerate, but act like the old man? Josh?
Because of the world around us.
Okay. Because of the world around us and its temptations. Jared, did you have something?
I was thinking the old saying, that means we can have our cake and eat it too. It's like we can have the type of Christian, but we can still do the things we are tempted to do. So it's like, to us and our fallen nature, it feels like a perfect solution.
Okay. I'm going to ask this question again. Look at verse 22. Look at verse 22 as I ask this question. Why is it so tempting to live like the old man? Even though we know better, why is it that we fall back into old sinful patterns, even as saved, regenerate people? Jenny?
It's hard work.
It is hard work. It is absolutely hard. And sometimes, particularly as Americans, we choose a path of least resistance. We choose a path of comfort. Andy? We are deceived. Deceitful lusts. Why do we choose these things? Because these lusts are deceitful. In what way are the lusts themselves deceitful? This is huge. It's the key to everything. So I'm going to call on Mindy because she never gets these wrong.
Because they're ephemeral.
They're
short-lived.
They make a promise that they cannot fulfill. Sin leaves us unsatisfied. What is my proof to any human being, saved or not, that sin leaves you unsatisfied? Andy?
If you continue to do it.
Yeah. It's like somebody who becomes addicted to heroin or opiates. You have to increase the frequency and the dosage to achieve the same result. And if you continue to do that, you destroy yourself. That's how I know for certain that these are deceitful lusts, because they make a promise, they make a guarantee that you cannot possibly find in them. They promise you something that is empty, and they essentially keep saying, no, this time I promise, come back to me. This time, we're in an abusive relationship with sin, right? We continue to say, well, it fulfills me, it gives me what I need, so I'll keep going back, even though history has dictated it never has. It never has. It's such a stark contradiction to the gifting that lays in Christ. And what happens if we do not master these desires? What two-word phrase in verse 22 tells us the effect on us if we do not master these desires? Destruction? What do you guys have in your translation?
Corrupted.
We grow corrupted. We grow corrupted. What's the medical term for an unbridled growth of cells that can kill us? Cancer, right? Tumor, cancer, right? This, make no mistake, what sin will not tell you is its own long-term effect, is the fact that it plants a seed that will grow in you. And the more that you return to it, the more that you make it your master, the more that you succumb to it in blind and futile and ephemeral hope that it will fulfill you, the more the cancer grows in you and you grow corrupt. So if you're growing corrupt, Pastor Ben, I have to ask this question. Are you saying that you can lose your salvation? Is that the underlying theme of what you're getting at? And I'm saying, no. No, no, no. That work is done. That's over. What I'm saying is something that's almost as bad as losing your salvation. I'm saying that you can be saved and waste your life. Damage your witness. Defame the very name of Jesus by which you are saved, by causing and crying out in this pseudo-lying state of hopelessness, "Oh, Lord, deliver me," when the Lord's response is, "You are delivered, act like it." It doesn't mean it's easy. It doesn't mean that mature Christians don't struggle with sin while immature Christians do. That's an overly simplistic way to diagnose it. What it does mean, what it does speak to, what truth it does unearth, is that we often simply do not try hard enough or long enough to master sin. We try for a season. We put effort in for a time, and then it gets us. And it is that kills me, because I became a Christian 25 years ago, and a huge portion of the things that I struggled with were eradicated within a year. Absolutely testimony to God. And yet, some things like Paul's thorn in his side remain with me daily, hourly, by the moment. And I hate it, because I know that I'm just crying like an immature and spoiled brat. Why has the Lord not delivered me? When everything that Paul writes here tells me clearly he has, act like it. You are not powerless. You are not a victim. You are more than conquerors in Christ. There is no force in all in heaven or in earth that can stop you from your destiny in Christ if only you would believe that thing. And we act like we are defeated, and we act like we are incapable, instead of embracing the identity that has been born of us, given to us, was our birthright, was forged upon us before we were ever created. We were called to this grand and unbelievable purpose. So what do you think is the solution to this conundrum? What do you believe? What would you tell me? What would you tell your children? What would you tell your unsaved coworkers or neighbors or family members is the conundrum to the problem of recurrent sin in a believer's life? What's the answer, Martha?
Prayer. Prayer and expecting, leaning on God to strengthen and
Prayer with faith.
Yeah.
Prayer with belief that this prayer is effective, that this prayer will do something. Josh?
At least for me, it's accountability from someone that is right in front of me that I don't want to let down.
Accountability. Expectation. Way back at the beginning of this sermon, I said the best way that someone can hold me accountable is to call me to a sense of duty and honor. The most motivating thing someone can say to me, particularly if they know me well, so I'll use Andy in this context. If Andy puts his finger on my chest and says, "I expect more of you, and I am right to expect more of you," that will simultaneously crush me and motivate me to be the best person I can be. If my wife ever has to pull out the most damaging thing she could say, "I am disappointed in you." I wither, and then I repent. And in that moment of repentance, I get up and I do what I'm supposed to do. Look at with me. This is what we're going to deal with next week. Look at verses 23 and 24. Paul answers this question. What's the solution? He says, "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind that you put on the new man, which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So I'm going to tell you now, the title of next week's sermon is three words: renew your mind. And we're going to talk specifically next week about what that means. It literally means to rethink how you think. That is the solution to the conundrum where the old man needs to die so that the new man can be put on. Let us pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. We thank you for a very challenging message from the Apostle Paul. We pray that it would not sit lightly with us, but that it would bother us in as much as it bothered me to have to read it and prepare it. I pray, Lord, that you would cause the same amount of impact and reflection that has been going on in me this week with these people. We all, Lord, have recurrent sin that we have not mastered, and we are without excuse. We are not saying that we have to do it alone or that it is easy, but we are saying it must be done if we are to live as the new man. Let us be honorable in this. In Jesus' name, amen. Thoughts, comments, questions, reactions, reflections, or other...